We're blessed today to have with us one of our former pastors, Brother W.L. Collins. Brother W.L., if you'll come at this time. And I have had the privilege of working with him in recent days as we have celebrated some of the homegoing of those that we love so much. And just in that short time, I have gathered a great appreciation for Brother W.L. And it was just, I would just say, it was blatantly obvious to me why God led him here to be your pastor, and how conscientious of a man that I sense him to be, and how just a humble man of integrity. And I know that he served you faithfully and served you well. So, Brother W.L., if you'd just share with us just a word of testimony and a few words from your heart today, we would greatly appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Pastor Terry. It's a privilege for Vera and me to be with you today. When you get my age, you're glad to be anywhere, you know. I noticed those pictures. I didn't know I was ever that young. I remember the day that I preached in view of a call. After the service, we were standing at the front of the church on the porch, and I believe it was Mr. Keller's son across the street came up to me and said he was glad to see that the church was calling a young pastor. Well, you know, now I guess I'm the oldest of all the living pastors. Where has time gone? It moves so quickly and life is so brief. And I just want to say to us all this morning that we must do what Jesus said, that we must be about the Lord's work, because the day is coming when no one should work. And some of my blessings, along with some of my regrets, as I look back on those years when I had the privilege to be pastor at Kilburn Park, also there are regrets that we didn't reach more people for the Lord, and that I did not challenge you, I guess, as much as I should through those years of being more diligent in reaching out to those who do not know the Lord. But I'm so grateful for your mission, for your witness, for the way the Lord has used you and continues to use you, and under the leadership of Pastor Terry and the staff that you have. It was a very enjoyable time on most days when I was pastor here. We've always heard that, you know, there's a rose between two thorns. Well, it's the opposite with me. There were, of course, a thorn amidst the two roses. I followed Ted Daugherty, who had been here for a number of years, and Ted became a real friend and encouragement and help to me. And the other rose is the one we're going to hear this morning, is Bob Klein. I had the opportunity to become his friend. I hope I have that opportunity for him to encourage me and to share with me through the years. And he and Angela, it's a joy to see you this morning, and we're looking forward to hearing you preach as you preach for us in just a few moments. Coming to Kilburn Park changed the dynamics, really, of our family. We have two sons, of course. You know Bill. Bill met the love of his life here while I was pastor, and later married after I left. The year after we left, and Bob and I were able to perform their ceremony. Grace Stewart happened to be on the search committee when I came here, and I often tell her that she wasn't looking for a pastor, she was looking for a son-in-law. It's sad, you know, mothers pray for their daughters to find a man, and then the mother weeps at the ceremony, you know. But out of this union, this marriage, have come two wonderful granddaughters. They have excelled their grandparents and their parents. And so we're proud of them, along with our other two grandchildren. Our son John announced his call to the ministry right here in this altar. And just prior to leaving, you lessoned him along with Benji and Raleigh Langley to the gospel ministry. Bill was also ordained as a deacon here, so there are a lot of connections that bring our hearts and our minds when we think together about our days. It's encouraging to see some of you young folks who've grown up and have children. Thank you for staying together. Those of you, I performed the ceremony. I rejoice with that. I see so many new faces. What a wonderful thought that God continues to add to his church. We do have some dear friends and grateful friends that have meant a lot to us through the years, and we too think of you often and seek to pray for you. I hope you would do the same for us. I don't know how many more years the Lord's going to allow me to do some things like interims and other things, but I just want to be faithful until that ultimate day comes in my own life. There is a couple of verses of scripture that I would leave us with this morning. Speaking, and it's recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. The Lord speaking to those in captivity. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. You see, I'm doing a new thing. The Lord is in the business of doing new things. And we sometimes pray that the Lord would carry us back to certain situations or circumstances. When he wants to bring us up to where he is today, he's promising to do new things. He gives us a new birth. He creates a new creation. Someday he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. And he wants to do a new thing in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. Thank you for the contribution that you made in our lives. And I pray as Vera and I continue our journey that we would be faithful in seeking to do the new thing that the Lord brings into our lives. So thank you for this privilege to be with you today, and may God bless each of you.
It's my good pleasure to welcome to you this morning and introduce to you a man that has reached out to me since I first came on staff here. He's now on the faculty of Anderson University, and he has occasion to be here in Columbia, and he will faithfully give me a call and say, "Brother Terry, can we get together for fellowship? And we might go out and have lunch." And he keeps in contact with me through email. And Brother Bob, I can't tell you over these 7 years what a constant source of encouragement that you have been to me here at Kilburn Park. And so I'm not going to burn up any more of your preaching time. I do want to share this with you, though. I really have prayed. These two men, Brother W.L. and Dr. Bob Klein, I've really grown to appreciate them. This week, gentlemen, you have probably been one of the most prayed for men that I know of. And I really sought God and just prayed and said, "Lord, would you just breathe your spirit into them? And would you just have a word from heaven through them for us today?" Dr. Klein, you come and lead us in God's word today.
Thank you, Brother Terry. It's been a little overwhelming, I'll have to be honest about that, just to see a lot of good old friends again, or good long-time friends again. And to some of you I hadn't had the opportunity to speak to up close yet, but we'll look forward to not skipping that meal coming up a little bit later. And we have that to look forward to. But Terry, I'm just grateful for the opportunity. There were a lot of people you could have asked to do this, and I'm grateful. I appreciate that very much. So you just have to kind of push through for just a moment here. There's a lot of reminiscing that could be done, and it's awfully tempting to do some of that and to have a lot of fun with it. And but the 9 years I spent here were years that were tremendous time in my life when God was growing me more into a better pastor. And for that, I owe you so much, and am grateful for that, and am grateful for the things that He did among us during that time and even since then. But today is homecoming. It's a time to welcome a lot of people back. And you know, American author Thomas Wolfe once wrote a novel with the title, You Can't Go Home Again. But I would beg to differ with him, because there are so many people who are here today who at one time or another have called Kilburn Park Baptist Church home. And a lot of you still do. And so I think it's been a pleasure to come back home again. And so whether you're near or far, or come a long ways, or live nearby, we just want to say to you, just bring up some memories of people who, or maybe a special person who's not here. And maybe they're not ever going to be able to come to another earthly homecoming. But let's remember now, one of the things that this homecoming does is kind of give us a foretaste of another homecoming that's going to happen one day when we see Jesus face to face. And we go to live with Him forever. But for this moment, we kind of stand in the gap between the past and the future. Thank God for the past. We are looking to the future, but we can only go one direction, and that's forward. And that's kind of the way I want to look this morning during our sermon thoughts together. Our text today is going to be the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to mention this, that, or maybe ask this question. How are we as a church, and we'll put we meaning we're all a part of this church, even those of us who are not members now going to consider us part of the church here, how are we going to make the biggest impact on the future? Well, I believe we can find some answers in the book of Philippians, among other places, but that's what I want to focus on this morning. And my answer to that question is, we're going to make the biggest impact on the future when we do what really matters. Now, let me tell you a story that happened in the 1984 Athens Olympics. There was a marksman by the name of Mark Emmons who was in the contest of the 50-meter rifle contest. That's actually a part of the Olympics. And he had, in that particular competition, you have 10 shots to make, and you're graded according to those. And Mark Emmons was on his way to a gold medal in the 50-meter rifle shoot at this particular Olympics. He'd already shot 9 times. He was in the lead, getting ready to claim his gold. He had one more shot to make. And he'd done so well on his other shots that really all he needed on this last shot was an average score. So ready, aim, fire, bullseye. He hit the bullseye. But wait, there was one problem. He had hit the bullseye in the next lane beside him, not his lane. Yeah, it's almost funny. I mean, it's funny, but it's true. And so he had hit the bullseye, but in the wrong target. And guess what his score was for that shot? it was a big zero. And so he fell from first place down to eighth place, where he finished the Olympics that particular time. Now, he came back later and won the gold again. He won it a couple of times. So he's a pretty good shot, but there's a lesson there in that story, in that it'd be a tragedy to come to the end of the game, hit a bullseye, but realize you'd hit the wrong target. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, of how we can do what really matters so that we hit the right target in what we're aiming at. Because the Bible has a lot to say about that. It's, again, I refer to a handwritten letter called the Book of Philippians. Now, I realize it's not handwritten now, not the one you're looking at anyway. You might be on your phone looking at it. You might be with the written text. But whichever one you use, that's all right. But the Book of Philippians is really a handwritten thank you letter from a dark, dank prison cell where the Apostle Paul found himself near the end of his life. And so he had a lot of reflecting to do. He had a lot of wisdom that had built up. There had been a lot of experience in his life. So I think particularly that's a book that, one reason I pay particular interest to that book, because I feel like it was written with a lot of softness in his heart over that time had done, a lot of affection for the people that he was writing to. They'd been good to him. He was thanking them. He was encouraging them through his prayers and for their support. But right up front, in chapter 1, verse 3, Brother W.L. has already read that, but right up front he says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you." And so he goes on to love on the people and to assure them of his prayers. But let's pick it up in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And here it is on the screen for you in what's called the New Living Translation. Now, I know that's not the typical translation that I know I use when I preach, but I've chosen that translation for this reason. Because there is a phrase in that passage that I pray will move your heart to a deeper and greater devotion to Jesus Christ. Listen as I read it, or watch as I read it. "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God." Now, I'm really struck by something that he says in that 10th verse. "For I want you to understand what really matters." And so what Paul is stating as his purpose, I want to pose as a question. What really matters? What really matters most to you? If you graduate with a degree, if you land a six-figure salary job, but never do what really matters, it'll be a tragedy. So what does really matter? Well, I think the Bible really hits the bullseye in Philippians chapter 1. The first point, I guess you'd say, that I want to make is that the Bible says what really matters is to know God personally. Now, you know, that sounds so simple. It's like, wait a minute, I thought you were going to tell us something profound. But to know the Lord personally is something that really matters. Now, let me go and explain that a minute. Notice verse 9, he says, "I pray that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding." Now, let me clarify something. It's possible to spend your entire life learning all the facts about God without really knowing God in a personal relationship. That's possible. You can learn a lot of facts about God, but you learn to know God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You get to know all about God by reading and learning the facts, but you get to know God personally by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the world's only Savior, eternity's only Lord. Verse 9 goes further by urging us to grow in knowledge and understanding. Now, why does he say knowledge and understanding? It's almost like he's repeating himself, but wait a minute. That word understanding takes knowledge a little bit further. That word understanding means to be able to discern. And what he's talking about there is having such a personal experience with the Lord that you're able to understand when he's working in your life, when he's working around your life, what he's saying to you, how he's speaking through events that are happening in the culture and in the world around us, not just in the church, and to understand what your life's part is in his big plan. Now, that's what that word understanding means. So you understand, you understand that's pretty big challenge for all of us to get to that point. But he's urging us to do that, grow in knowledge and understanding. So how do you get to know him personally? Well, obviously, things like prayer and personal experience count a lot. But the Bible also is a rich source of personally getting to know the Lord. You know, let me tell you something about this book. There are a lot of do's and don'ts in this book. There are a lot of laws in this book. There are a lot of things that tells us to do and tells us not to do. But more than anything else, I want you to remember this that I said today, that this book reveals the Lord God. The last book in this book, called the Book of Revelation, really sums up what the whole rest of the Bible is all about. It's about revealing God so that we can know him personally, so that we can have that relationship that truly experiences God. Because even if you graduate with a degree and you land a six-figure salary job, but you don't know God personally, you've missed what really matters. But what else really matters? Well, let's go on in verse 9. Paul says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. And so a second thing that I think really matters to impact the future, knowing the Lord personally is the most important thing, but loving people genuinely is a second thing that I hope you'll make a note of that really matters. Relationships work a lot like a bucket and a dipper. The relationships in your life, every single one of them, constantly as you give and take, it's like you're either pouring into them through everything you say and do, or you're taking out. I guess one of the regrets that we all have in relationships are those times when we've taken out more than we've given in. I know I can remember some of those and would love to have those times back that I could maybe do things a little different and pour into more than I take out. But I just hope you'll remember that's how relationships work. And you've probably experienced that yourself, and that's a good teacher. And I've discovered this too, that a lot of times it's not so much what we say and do as much as it is how we say it. Why we do it. A lot of times that has a lot to do with whether we pour into the lives of others by building them up, encouraging them, and helping them to do better, or whether we take out and pull away from their lives. Cultural discussions today are something that's going on that desperately need words that are both wise and kind. Issues like sexual orientation, social injustice, political views, race relations. Those things are so deeply dividing America today. But you know something I've discovered? if you've got a friend on the other side of that issue from you, it makes all the difference in the world. All of a sudden then, that other issue that maybe you feel strongly against, it takes on a whole nother view when you've got a friend over there that you care about. And that'll really help you to temper what you say. Now, I'm not talking about watering down the truth. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about speaking the truth with a little more grace. I think we need that all the way from Washington, D.C., right on down here to the local church. And one of the reasons why I mention the local church, because, you know, we're a family. And sometimes families, just due to their closeness, they'll say things to each other that maybe they wish they hadn't said sometime later. But I've just learned that to mix a little more grace with all the things I say. And that way you speak the truth, which is important for us to do, especially in our day and age and the way we are facing cultural changes. But to do so with grace. Because if you graduate from school and you land a six-figure salary job and you're not loving people, you're not doing what really matters. Well, is there anything more to what really matters? Well, in verse 11, Paul goes on to say, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ." Now, what he's talking about there is living out your faith. He's talking about finding your purpose and fulfilling your calling. So knowing God personally is really what matters. Loving people genuinely is really what matters. And one more thought I'll share with you about what really matters is to pursue your calling relentlessly. Now, I'm not just talking about the call to vocational ministry, because really that's a minimum number of people when you think about it. But don't think that God doesn't have a calling for you. Don't think that whatever's happened in your life, whatever your past is, whatever's there now, that God doesn't have a plan for you to make a difference for Christ. Because He does. And I would urge you to always be pursuing your calling, whatever that may be. Mark Twain said the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you understand why. He's got a good point. And the gospel tells us the why of life. We're here to love and serve God and other people. Now that's pretty simple. To love and serve God and other people. What's God calling you to do? I want you to think about that. What's His purpose and plan for you? That's the fruit of your salvation that He's talking about in this verse. That's it. What He's calling you to do. And again, recognizing that vocational ministry is important, and God does call some of us to that, but probably most of us are called into something else. And you may be in a job that's in the most secular place in America. But if God has called you there, He's got a purpose for you in that place. And I want you to recognize how important God's calling on your life in that secular job is. And you're needed so much in that. So what can we do today to make sure we hit the right target? Open your life to the Lord. Trust Jesus Christ. Experience God. Secondly, connect with other people in good relationships. Build community. Make this church known for that, or more known for that. I mean, it is now. Let it start with you, not somebody else. Because you can't control what others do, but you can control what you do. And pursue your calling in whatever you're doing. Why? Because if you graduate with a degree and you have a job with a six-figure salary, and yet you don't know God personally, you haven't loved other people genuinely, and you aren't pursuing your calling relentlessly, then you're aiming and maybe hitting the wrong target. But the good news is, now is the time of God's grace extended to all. And for everyone here, the future begins today. I want to conclude with another story about a man named William McKay. William McKay lived in the 1800s. And he was growing up in a godly home, and his mother constantly prayed for him. And yet she was noticing that as he was growing, that he had a rebellious side about him. And that always worried her. She kept praying for him, and when he reached 17 years of age, he left for college. And she didn't really want him to go, but she let him go. But before he left, she gave him a special gift. She gave him a Bible, and on the flyleaf of the Bible, she wrote his name, her name, and a Bible verse, John 3:16. He thanked her for it, took it, went on his way, and continued to go, in spite of his upbringing, the way that he'd been going in terms of rebelling. The story goes that on one particular night, he had gotten drunk and had run out of money. In order to buy another drink, he sold that Bible that his mother had given him for just enough to buy another drink. But he did go on to school. And in fact, he did very well in school. He went on to medical school. He succeeded in that very well, made good grades, worked his way up, and finally became head of the hospital in Edinburgh. But he was also known to be quite an infidel, and he was actually elected president of the Atheist Society in the city of Edinburgh during his time. And one night when Dr. McKay was working in the emergency room of the hospital there, a patient came in who'd been involved in an accident. And it was very serious. And when Dr. McKay examined him, he realized he was not going to be able to save him. And so he spoke to the man and told him honestly, "You're going to die. I can't save you." And the man said, "I've got a request." And Dr. McKay said, "Okay, what is it?" He said, "Would you send someone to my landlady and take this month's rent out of my pocket and tell her to send me the book?" And he said, "Okay." So he had someone to do that. They went, did what he said. They came back and brought the book, and it was a Bible. And a short time later, the man died. And Dr. McKay was overseeing the cleaning up of the room and gathering of his supplies. And he asked a nurse, "Where's the book that man had wanted sent to him that he asked for?" She said, "Well, it's under his pillow. It's still there." And so they reached under the pillow and pulled out the Bible, and the nurse gave that to Dr. McKay. And he couldn't believe what he was looking at. It was the Bible that he had sold for enough money to buy another drink. And he was so overwhelmed by that he tucked it under his coat and quickly made his way to his private office. And Dr. William P. McKay got down on his knees and confessed his sin to God. And he read that verse, John 3:16, that his mother had inscribed in the front. And he asked God to forgive him and to save him. And then he contacted his mother and told her about his salvation and how the Bible she had given him had made the trek back miraculously to him. And his story doesn't end there. He went on to later become a pastor and an author and a hymn writer. And Dr. McKay died tragically before his 50th birthday. But he made a big difference not only in the medical field, but also as a hymn writer. And he wrote a hymn that I'd like us to close with this morning because it challenges us. And here's what he wrote. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And as we look to the future and wonder how can we make the biggest impact, I think it's doing what really matters, as Paul talks about to his Philippian believers just before he died. And I think for us, it's also to add to that a prayer. Lord, revive us again. And so whether you're going back to a church that you've moved on to, or whether you're staying here as part of this very special family of believers, would you stand now and let's sing that song with our heart in it. Lord, revive us again. Let's stand and sing.